There is a theologian called T. Austin Sparks. He made a comment. We are already dead. What we have to do is to accept our death in baptism. We simply step in there and say, the position that God has settled with reference to me is one that I now accept, and I testify here in this way to the fact that I have accepted God's position for me. Namely, that in the cross, I have been brought to an end. If we turn to Colossians 3, verse 3 to 7, we'll see what the Bible says about the exact same subject. For as far as this world is concerned, you are already dead. I'm reading from the Phillips translation, by the way. And your true life is a hidden one in God through Christ. One day, Christ, who is your life, will show himself openly. And you will all share in that magnificent revelation. So consider yourself dead to worldly contacts. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, dirty-mindedness, uncontrolled passions, evil desires, and the lust for other people's goods, which amounts to idolatry. It is because of these very things that the holy anger of God fell upon those who refused to obey him. And that, never forget, that was your part in those dreadful things when you lived that old life. But what does God mean here when he's actually asking us to die in Christ? What do we think it means? What does it really mean? This is the two things that I want to look at in this study. When Jesus was talking about this, he often referred to it as taking up your cross. In Mark 8, verse 23 to 25, and when he had called the crowd to himself along with his disciples, he said, if anyone will come after me, they must deny themselves, take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life and for the gospel will save it. Now, the Romans, we're going to have to do something about this though, folks, definitely. The Romans Empire, when they crucified a criminal or a captive, the victim was often forced to carry the cross through the city where they were being executed at. This had two reasons. One, it ultimately disgraced the person who was being executed, because they had to take their own means of execution with them and die, literally. And second, anyone who had the same ideas of what this person was being executed for, it was very good at putting them off the idea. You didn't like to see this scene, somebody taken and carrying their cross. But here Jesus was telling people, I want you to do this on a day-to-day basis. I want you to take your cross, and I want you to walk towards death daily. In Luke 9, 23 to 24, again, same thing. Anyone who comes after me must deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me. For whoever should save his life, he's going to lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. A modern equivalent, of course, to crucifixion would be, of course, that long walk, which is really a short walk, to the electric chair or to the gas chamber. There is a film from a book called The Green Mile. I don't know if anyone's ever seen it, but concentrated on that one aspect of prisoners who were at at jail waiting execution. Some of them were waiting months, some of them were waiting years. But ultimately, they all knew that one thing lay ahead of them, that they were going to have to do that walk all the way down what they called the Green Mile towards the electric chair. And when they did that walk, they knew it was a one-way journey. And that's the only modern aspect of it that we have to think. So the person on that walk, the person going towards the chair, knew everything in their mind was crystal clear. They considered everything they wanted to consider. They put aside anything that wasn't important to them. They were thinking solely upon what was going to happen next. What was happening now? What was reality? They tasted everything better. They were aware of every sensation. They could hear with crystal clarity anything that was happening outside. Everything was alive to them because it was the last time, as far as they were concerned, they were ever going to hear it again. So that's one of the things that Christ was bringing out in this, and that's what a lot of people continually bring that. But then Christ in Luke 14:25-33 decides to highlight that even more. For he then tells them, if anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and sisters, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. The man who does not take up his cross and follow in my footsteps cannot be my disciple. If any of you, wherefore were wanting to build a tower, wouldn't he first sit down, work out the cost of it, to see if he can afford it? Otherwise, he would lay the foundation and find himself unable to complete the building. Everyone who sees it would begin to jeer at him and say, this is the man who started the build, couldn't finish it. And so it is with the man who says he wants to be my disciple, but won't and can't say goodbye to all things of this world, all his possessions and all that he truly owns. That's where I want to take this from that point. What is more important in our lives than Jesus Christ? What is it that keeps us alive in the flesh rather than being dead in the flesh and alive in the spirit? And is it just symbolism? Is it just symbolism, or is it a reality? Can we be dead now and alive in Christ? I was thinking about these things for, about 8-9 months ago. This thought had been planted into my head, if you like. What does it mean to be dead in Christ? And so I was doing research into it. I was finding out what I could find out about it. And I knew what I thought it meant. But the thought was more or less saying, are you sure? Are you aware of what it actually means? Have you considered it? And as I was thinking about this, I sometimes say God speaks to me, and he does in a particular way, but I'll explain it because in case you think he's standing here and he's chatting away to me here. Not like that. When God speaks to me, I get a thought. It just appears in my brain. I don't know where it comes from, but it makes me think. It just makes me stop and analyze what was said to me. And I've got used over the years to recognize this voice, how it comes. It's very pronounced. It's a thought, just a question, straight at you. And that's all you react to. You act to this question. And this is what happened to me, as I said, about 8-9 months ago. The question was, how did Jesus Christ die? And I went, well, let's see. Because you do, you know, you answer yourself in these things. I was walking around the kitchen. I had been concentrating on other things and praying and doing different things like that, and I'm walking around and this thought just appeared right in my head. How did Jesus Christ die? And I said, right, they scourged him, they crucified him, they put him on a cross, they put a spear into his side, and of course our sins were placed upon him. But how did he die? The thought came again. How did he die? I said, well, you know, if that all happened to me, I'd probably die, definitely. But then the question came again. You don't understand. How did he die? What killed him? What actually took his life? I was getting to, you know, you get to that stage where you're going, well, I don't understand what you mean. What's wrong here? Surely if you crucify someone, you stick a spear in their side, they bleed to death, they're going to die. But then another verse came to me, another idea, or thought, shall we say. It said, but Christ was righteous, he never done any sin. And the righteous man does not earn the wages of death. For death comes when you sin. And therefore, the other option began to appear to me. How did he die if he never actually sinned? And then a thought came to me. It was a very simple thought. Adam and Eve died because of sin. When? 930 years after God said they would die? No, they died immediately. How do we know? Because the moment that they ate of the fruit of knowledge of good and evil, they realized that they had lost them. They had lost their innocence. They had lost their contact with God. They had literally died. They hadn't been aware of it. But we always assume that it was their physical death that God was talking about. But that followed later. When Jesus was talking at different times concerning individuals, for instance, one man said to him, Lord, I want to be a follower of yours, but I want to be able to go and bury my father first. Jesus says, no, you don't. The dead can bury the dead. You just come and follow me. And sometimes we think, well, that's a silly, it was a bit heartless thing to say, wasn't it? What do they mean by that? Well, you see, what Jesus was telling them was, you are already dead. Death is a reality in the human world. But I am life. I am the resurrection and life. So God then give them animal clothes to cover them. So that's what we often relate to this. We say, well, that was the first blood offering to cover their sins. But what had happened was, Adam and Eve were dead, spiritually, cut off from God, alone in the world. And every single individual that came after them was dead, cut off from God, alone in the world, ever since. It didn't matter what you did, or what you said, or how good you were, or what laws you filled, or anything else that you did. Your first problem was, you were dead. You weren't alive to begin with. You were dead until Christ Jesus came. So, what happened? How was this sacrifice promised from, literally, that time in Adam and Eve, promised to Eve through her seed, that one of her seed would come and he would bruise the serpent's head and the serpent would bruise his heel? This, relating to Christ, told about the time when man would be restored again to God by the power of his love, by his salvation. But nobody fully understood it. We got the law, we got the instructions, we got sacrifice, we got everything all the way up, leading us to this one point, that it was necessary for us to be brought back to life, to become part of that resurrection. A spiritual resurrection as well as a physical resurrection. We always think of it as physical. But the fact was, many people out there today are dead. They don't have spiritual life. They're dead. They have to be born again, if you want to use those terminologies. So as I was thinking about these things, I was walking through the kitchen, running this through my head. What happened to me was very simple. It wasn't a vision. I want to straighten that out to begin with. But it was like, do you ever get a picture in your head when you're thinking or reading a book or somebody's telling you something and you've got a picture forming in your head of what they're saying? That's what was happening to me. And as the Spirit was working and explaining some things to me, I got to that stage where I was standing there. And I don't know. It was like a picture in my head. I knew the crucifixion was here. And I was looking up, and I wasn't looking at the faces of anyone, for I knew who this was. This was Jesus and the two thieves. And there was a massive crowd, and they were all around the place. And they were jolting, and they were talking, and were thing. But I could see, as it was in my mind's eye, that the people weren't really all that important. Because there, mingled through them, was all the angels. And there was demons. And there was everything. But the one that caught my eye was this small character who was hopping around, and he was mad. He was going crazy. And the reason he was going crazy was because he was looking up and he says, this one is okay, this one's okay, but what am I supposed to do with him? He has done nothing and I cannot take him. What did you put him up at a cross for when I can't even take him down it? And this was the whole argument that was going on. And this argument was getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and I was quite amused by all this. I was thinking about this and it was coming through. And this argument continued. And at the same time, I could hear the crowd shouting up to Jesus on the cross. And they were saying to him, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Messiah, you come on down to that cross and we'll all believe you. We'll all accept you. We don't have a problem with this. Just you come on down. And I was aware that there was somebody else right beside Jesus. And they were whispering in his ear. See, this is where it all led to. We could have dealt with this a different way. We could have sorted this. Now you know, and I know, that you've done no sin. And you know that one there jumping around the place isn't going to be able to help you here. You are going to have to come off this cross. You're going to have to just take yourself and put down to the ground. And all this crowd is going to realize who you are. They're going to know you exactly. And that's when Jesus turned around at that point, and he just turned around and he said, Father, where are you? Why have you left me here with this one, annoying me? And he was annoyed because he wanted to get rid of this voice out of his ear. And he wanted to wait. For he knew that God had told him to wait. He just had to stay there. And then somebody came to me in my imagination. And they touched me. And they said, William, do you see my son up there? I said, yes. He says, I have put him up there as an ensign to the nations. I won't take him down. I'm going to leave him there. Only you and all of your peoples can take him down. And I said, but how? What have we got that would take him down? What possible way can we take Jesus off the cross? And do you know what they told me? You know what he said to me? He says, only you have the right to death. Only you have earned death. Death is something that is your property. It's not mine. I don't own it. I can't take your death. But you can give it. You can make it an offering. All I've done is I have made it possible for you to offer it once. One time. And I tell you, I'll be honest with you, as this was happening to me for the first time, tears were actually going down my cheeks because the emotion of it was very, very real. It was happening even as it was in my imagination. It was happening to me as if the Spirit was working with me. Now, I'd been a Christian for years. I had actually been preaching in church, doing different things. But this had become so real that I understood this. And God was putting this across in this way. And I said, yes, yes. I happily give whatever I have earned to get off, to get this free from Christ, get Christ off the cross and let him die. And when I said that, I was filled with joy. Unmentionable joy. And Jesus died. Simple as that. He said, Father, I give up the Spirit, and he died. And I was thinking about it, even as, you know, I was coming out of that aspect. Like I said, it wasn't a vision, it wasn't a dream. It was me just walking around, letting thoughts run in my head, and this is what had been presented to me. And it seemed very, very real at the time. The same, but then again, I'm a storyteller by nature, so things like that come to my anyway. I visualize. And as I was thinking about this, it became more real in the sense of I began to realize what had happened. My life, the life I had been born with, my dead spirit inherited from Adam. That one spirit of Adam that was in me and in all of us was given by me to Jesus Christ. And he took it. And his spirit, which had never sinned, which was perfect, which was holy, which was righteous, he placed in me. He filled me with his spirit. Not my spirit. William Andrews died in Christ. But then 3 days later, Christ resurrected from the dead. And when he resurrected from the dead, I and you all resurrected from the dead with him. So we're now in the secret places of Christ, at the very throne of heaven, waiting for Christ's return to come back to these mortal bodies to change them into immortality. We're waiting for Christ to return because he has taken that which we give him and restored it to life. That which is dead has now been returned to life in Christ. But the life that we have now, the life that's in these bodies, isn't our life. That's what it means. We have become a new creature. Totally new. Totally resurrected. Because we have the life that's keeping us going, which is Jesus Christ. And because it's the perfect life of God that's in us, the Holy Spirit naturally attaches itself to it. It works with Christ's Spirit. The only problem is our bodies and our minds. Our minds are aware of the Spirit of Christ, and our minds want to learn and do what's right because we realize we made a conscious decision. We give that conscious decision to surrender to Christ, to give our life to him and let his life come into us. But our bodies say, why, your head's cut. Wise up. You've only got 5 senses. What you got now is what you eat, what you drink, and tomorrow when you die, nobody's going to know about it anyway. So enjoy yourself now. And that's what your body sees. And the reason your body sees that is because that's what will happen to it. It has no future. It's doomed. Because we have to get a completely new body, a completely new existence. Then we will take on the full likeness and the full image of Jesus Christ and become like him in fullness. Then we'll be the bride. That was what 8-9 months ago God took me through when I was going through something similar to this here. But I've just told you what I thought. Let's see what Jesus says about it. And again, we're dealing with different things here. In Romans 6, verse 11 to 14, in the same way, look upon yourselves as dead to the appeals and the powers of sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do not then allow sin to establish any power over your mortal bodies in making you give way to its lusts, nor hand over your bodily parts to be, as it were, weapons of evil. But like men rescued from certain death, put yourself in God's hands as weapons for good, for his own purpose, for sin can never be your master, and you are no longer living under law, but under grace. Romans 8, verse 12, 13. It follows, my friend, that if our lower nature has no more claim upon us, we are no longer obliged to live at that level. If we are no longer living by the authority of Adam, then we must be living by the authority of God. So we must live at that level. If you do so, live at the lower level, then you must die. But it is by the Spirit you put to death all the base pursuits of the body, and then you will live. Romans 12, 1-2. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as living sacrifices, consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. We have new life, folks. Our old life is finished and gone. It's time to let that life of Jesus Christ become evident in everything we do.